Many of the songs that we sing are designed to teach lessons. And the song we just sang is one of those hymns that is designed to teach a lesson. Let's see if I can get my... There we are. There it is. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Well, Evan and I are both having trouble with the breezes. Thank you, Susan. I'll put the phone down on top of it. Good. Thank you. Now, back to Colossians 3:16. Okay, Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, we realize that our singing is designed to admonish, to teach, to encourage one another. And this song, Angry Words, is certainly a song that offers a lot of teaching. Angry Words. Angry Words was written by Horatio Richard Palmer. You see why he's simply referred to as HR. But he was born back in 1834. That's a little bit before all of our time. But he is the same author that was responsible for Yield Not to Temptation. We're all familiar with that, I know. Love One Another is from a Songs of Love, which he published in 1874. The melody has been arranged by Mr. Palmer and also by Will Slater in Hymns for Worship. We have it entitled, Love One Another. Now, favorite hymns very often have a ring to them. I mean, you can, a favorite hymn is one that you can sing without a songbook most of the time. And I think most of us can sing every single verse. But it is it contains a valuable piece of advice in our dealings with one another as members of God's family. And I might say it also carries with it a warning against disrupting friendship and love through unthoughtful use of the tongue. In both verses 1 and 3, the focus is on the need to bridle the tongue. We all have a need to bridle the tongue. Why is that? Well, it's because the tongue is a powerful tool. And it's difficult to control. It has the power to control the whole body. We know this from James chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, James chapter 3, verse 2. Get it right there. James chapter 3, verse 2. James says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How great a forest a little fire kindles." It is also, and I think one of the reasons why it is, as James describes it, it is something that reflects the true expression of the inward man. We know this because Jesus said in Matthew 12, down at verse 34 and 35, "Brood of vipers, how can you be being evil, speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. It has the power to do both good and evil. It has the power to stir up wrath or to stir up anger. We notice in Proverbs, the words of the wise man, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. To use knowledge wisely and be able to pour it out like pleasant water. The Proverbs 15, look at 15 verse 2 now. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. But what about the mouth of fools? They pour forth foolishness. Also, it has the power to be a tree of life or a breaker of spirits. Again, back to Proverbs 15, down at verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perseverance in it breaks the spirit. That brings us to our hymn, Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never, from the tongue, notice the verbiage, unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever, the heart is the source, check them ere they soil the lip. This also talks about the advantage of restraint. Being able to restrain our tongue helps us to avoid sin. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, the psalmist, or the Proverbs written by the wise man, says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And, of course, we understand that restraining our lips can keep us out of trouble. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. One passage that I like to refer to is Proverbs 17, verse 27. And that is paraphrased as, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, that's basically what it says. He who has knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. But in this song, we see an emphasis on uncontrolled tongues destroying friendships. Poorly chosen words, unthoughtful and rashly spoken words. Such can make even the closest friends become enemies. In Psalms 55, in Psalm 55 and verse 12, David wrote, it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken. by a single angry word. Well, how then shall we use the tongue? Well, if we use the tongue for good, our words can be sweet to the soul. In Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Also, we see that the wise man describes such words as a thing of beauty. He says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. But if we use our words for evil, we must beware. Why? Well, we're going to be judged by our words someday. Jesus says in Matthew 12, I say unto you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We can see just how important it is that our words are the kind that God wants them to be. We, in fact, will defile our bodies and our friendships by our words. James chapter 3 and verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. To encourage the proper use of the tongue, the song in verse 2 and also in the chorus reminds us of the importance of friendship and love. Do we ever stop to think about the blessings of friendship? Some of those beautiful passages in the Bible were expressions between friends. I can't help but think about Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. In the book that bears Ruth's name, the first chapter, verse 16, we find her saying to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. That is strong, strong ties that she had with her mother-in-law. Then, of course, we read about Jonathan's devotion to David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You can't get much closer than that. But we dare not forget about Jesus and his disciple, John. In John 19, verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. That's how Jesus loved John. But, you know, I'd be remiss if I forgot about Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a young fellow, but Paul mentioned Timothy in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as did my forefathers, as without ceasing I remember in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul felt like he had begotten Timothy in the faith. He was that close to him. But you know, good friends provide wonderful benefits. I know this may seem a little bit weird when I say it, but you'll understand it whenever I read the scripture, that a true friend is a man for all seasons, or a woman for all seasons, be the case. But listen to this. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. Doesn't matter when it is. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Puts friendship up above blood. And that's what we learn. A true friend can be closer than blood relatives. Looking down to Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The rebuke of a true friend is of more value than the praise of an enemy. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Also, the advice of a true friend can be precious. In Proverbs 27 and verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. We ought always to seek to hang on to good friends. In Proverbs 27 and verse 10, the wise man wrote, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Kind of reminds me of the song. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. The song also emphasizes the need to love one another. This is only natural because that's what our Savior teaches us to do. He gave what he called a new commandment. And that commandment was to love as he loved. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We find this stressed again and again. In John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15 and verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. No wonder it's referred to in the song as a blessed command. It's a blessed command. Love will avoid offending another with loose words. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read just a little bit of it here, and then I'm going to make some comments about it. But 1 Corinthians 13, that's not right. That's supposed to be 13, 4 and 5. I see I forgot the 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love is not arrogant. Love does not brag about itself. Love is kind. Love is patient, not inconsiderate of others' feelings. But likewise, notice, will you, that love will not allow loose words to offend it. In other words, it won't offend or allow itself to be offended. Listen to it carefully now. And it begins at verse 5, where we were a minute ago. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, they will vanish away. Notice, love does not seek its own. In other words, love is not defensive. Love does not provoke, it is not sensitive. Love thinks no evil. What is that talking about? Love does not assume the worst. Does not immediately put the worst construction on what somebody says or what somebody does. Love instead assumes the best intention. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. It's more concerned about truth than it is about winning. Love bears all things. It puts up with snide remarks. It puts up with slight. Love believes all things. It gives others the benefit of the doubt. You know, he must have been having a bad day. She must have been having a bad day. I wonder what's going on in her life. I need to pray for her. Love endures all things, including hurt feelings or unkind or unthoughtful words. Love never fails. It never fails to show patience, compassion, and forgiveness. What the song say? Love one another. Thus says the Savior. Children, obey his blessed command. But friendship, it says, is too holy to let loose words in reckless moments destroy it, especially between brethren. When love is to be the mark of true discipleship, how can such things happen? How can we have the mark of love for one another whenever we're at each other's throats. Can't do it. Just can't do it. True love values friendship so highly that it will resolve to say nothing that is unnecessarily endangers our friendship. It will let nothing that is said, no matter how hurtful, to destroy our friendship. May this song, Angry Words, oh, let them never, serve to remind us of the blessings and duties we have regarding our love and our friendship in Christ Jesus. But, of course, that begs the question, have you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Jesus, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, told his apostles to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. What were they to do with the disciples? Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what? Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's what Jesus commanded. Now, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life? You know, the apostle Paul, known as Saul, whenever this actually took place, was approached by Ananias, and he asked him, Saul, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that's just exactly what Saul did. And he became the Apostle Paul, the outstanding proponent of Jesus Christ. And he had been the outstanding enemy. You can be a member of the body of Christ by doing the same thing today. Simply make your wishes known. Give us an opportunity to be of service to you, and we'll help you to become a member of the body of Christ.